Mike. But we're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in the first sermon in this series, we were looking at that God wants a church to grow. And at the end of the sermon, we talked about that when a church grows, problems are going to arise. And that's pretty much what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about hindering church growth. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse number 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual mike, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Now in verse number 5, when it says they were overthrown in the wilderness, we're going to see four examples tonight. What it means is they were killed in the wilderness. We're going to see that in verses 7 through 10 in this chapter. Now in verse number 6, it says, "These things are our examples." Now it's kind of interesting. I'm not preaching on dispensationalism, but it's funny that you can preach a sermon on church growth, and the example that the Bible gives is on Moses in the wilderness. This idea, well, that was a different dispensation, that doesn't apply to us, is pretty ridiculous when you read the Bible. You obviously haven't read the Bible much if that's what you think. We're using this as an example. That's what the Bible says in verse number 6. Now, skip verses 7 through 10 for now. Look at verse 11. It says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." He really drives home the point that this is an example unto us, what is spoken of in verses 7 through 10 in this chapter. And it says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Verse number 12 is a really common verse that we hear preached a lot in sermons. And it's something we need to look at ourselves today. Because the Bible is showing that this is our example of the congregation in the wilderness with Moses. We need to look at each of these points and make sure that we're not guilty. Don't look at somebody else and say, "Well, brother so-and-so, they're really guilty of that point. They need to work on that." No, let's look at ourselves tonight and look at if any of these things apply to our lives and if there's any changes we need to make. Now, keep your place in 1 Corinthians 10, but turn to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, it says in verse number 37, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us." It refers to that group in the wilderness as the church in the wilderness. They were congregated together. They were as one. You see, we can learn from the example of Moses during that time period. The things that happened to them, they're written for our admonition, for our examples today. Now, one thing we need to think about is this. In the wilderness, God wanted them to grow. He wanted that number of people to get bigger and more and mightier. When you think about this, it all started with Moses. They left because of the fact they were outgrowing the Egyptians. It said that they were growing more and mightier than the Egyptians. Now, I can't prove this to you biblically, but it said that birth control really started in the Egyptian cultures. And it would make a lot of sense that the Egyptians are getting fewer in number compared to the Hebrews. It would kind of make sense that the Hebrews are having a lot of children, whereas if they're practicing forms of birth control, the Egyptians, they're going to be outgrown by the Hebrews. And eventually they get mad, and eventually they want to get rid of them. And so what you need to understand, though, is this. What we're going to look at tonight, verses 7 through 10, even though God wanted the church to grow, even though he wanted to get bigger, God was willing to strike people down dead from that congregation. Several times we're going to see that, where God was willing to strike people down, and he even told Moses, "Hey, let me destroy everybody. I'm going to start with from scratch with you." And here's what we need to understand, that even though God wants this church to grow, God is more concerned about this church having purity and having holiness and being right with God than having a big number. I mean, yes, God wants this church to grow, but he is more concerned that this church is united, that it's pure, that it's holy. And these examples with Moses, he was willing to kill people. Now, I would hope that he wouldn't strike any of us down dead, but the truth is this, that you can come to a point in your of this church where you maybe were a blessing in the past, but you become more of a liability. And God would rather that you're purged out of the midst because you're hindering our church from growing rather than helping. And so we need to look at these things here today. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you might say, Brother Stuckey, this can't apply to me because I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I go soul winning a couple times every week. But if you're guilty of these things in the Bible and you destroy the unity, you destroy the peace that's at this church, that you're full of gossip and bitterness and enviness and strife, honestly, we'd probably grow better off with you not being here in the long run than you being here. Even if you are faithful to soul winning, even if you come to church every single week, every single service, if you're full of bitterness and enviness and strife and fighting and backbiting, we might do better off without you here. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's look at verse number 7. The first thing it mentions of these four things, it says, "Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Now, go back to Acts chapter 7. I should have asked you to keep your place there because the Bible talks about this exact situation in Acts 7, and we're going to look at it in Exodus 32 as well. But in Acts chapter 7, the verse right after where we left off, verse number 39, the Bible reads, "To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands." It says in verse number 39 that in their hearts, they turned back again into Egypt. My first point is probably the most broad point that I have tonight. But the first point is departing from God in your heart. If you depart from God in your heart, then you can end up hindering our church's growth rather than helping. When we see people leave this church, they don't go from loving this church to leaving overnight. It's a slow process that in their hearts, they turn away and they don't want to follow God like they used to. They don't want to hear the words of the Bible like they used to. They aren't as excited about the things of God. And unfortunately, on the way out, they usually take people with them. They destroy the spirit of the church. Sometimes other people leave as well when they leave. And the first thing you could do that could hinder church's growth is turn in your hearts back to God. Turn from God, departing in your heart from God. Now, what's interesting in verse number 40 is this. They make an excuse. They say, "We wot not what has become of him." This is always the way it is. If somebody leaves this church, they're never going to be honest with you. They're never going to say, "Well, you know what? I decided to chase after money. Well, you know what? I want to start watching the movies now. I don't want to go soul winning anymore. You know, the preaching's just too hard. I don't like the people. I don't want to," you know, they're not going to be honest with you. They're going to make an excuse. They say, "Well, we don't know what happened to Moses. It's not their fault. I mean, there's nothing wrong with them worshiping the golden calf. We don't know what happened to Moses." They're making an excuse for the fact that they turned in their hearts from God. But the Bible is very clear that they chose, they turned in their hearts. See, when Moses first came, they loved Moses. They thought Moses was going to make them prominent. They were going to win the battle. And when they met the slightest bit of opposition, the slightest bit of persecution, the slightest bit of the enemy fighting against them and fighting back, then all of a sudden they say, "Well, we want to go back into Egypt. We want to give up. It's not worth the fight." And sadly, that's the way it is with a lot of Christians. You know, people come to a church like this and they love the preaching, but once opposition comes, guess what? They end up leaving when a sermon about Orlando is preached a year ago, right? I mean, once there's a bit of opposition, once there's the slightest bit of persecution, people say, "Well, you know what? I'm going to go back into Egypt." But, you know, they're going to make an excuse as they go out the door. I can't think of a single person that's left this church that just was honest and just said, "Well, you know what? I really don't want to follow God that closely. It's not worth it to me." Every single person that's left, they have an excuse on the way out, and they want to tell everybody about that excuse. They let everybody know why they're not backsliding and why they're okay. They're right with God. But the truth is that these people in the wilderness, they decided they did not want to follow the God of the Bible. They rejected the God of the Bible in their hearts. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, the Bible says in verse number 1, Exodus 32, verse 1, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. So you see here that Moses goes to speak to God, and Aaron is then in charge. Now, Aaron, if you remember in the Bible, he thought that he would be a good leader. You remember when him and Miriam told Moses, well, you know, we're leaders too. God's spoken to us. But you see, when Aaron actually is in a position of leadership, he screws up pretty easily. There's not that much opposition, and he immediately just bows down to the pressure. I mean, and he made a golden calf. That's a pretty extreme example that he could not take the position of leadership. And honestly, a lot of people, they're just not fit to be a leader. Because once there is persecution, once there is opposition, once people don't want to hear the words, they are going to end. Think about King Saul. King Saul looked like he would be a great leader, but once he got in the actual position, he turned from God as well because of what the people wanted. That's the exact same thing that you see with Aaron. Now drop down to verse number 25 in this chapter. Exodus 32, verse 25, the Bible reads, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men." God was willing to strike down 3,000 people in the congregation. And we're going to see a lot more examples of this tonight. But you think, well, you know, I'm too valuable at this church. There's no way that God would rather I went to some other church. I mean, if God's willing to kill people in the Old Testament, I don't think he would have a problem with purging someone out of our midst if they're not, if they end up being a liability at church, if they're not a help anymore. And see, this is the example of what happens when you follow after your own heart's desires. You're going to end up doing some pretty ridiculous things. I mean, they didn't want the God of the Bible, but then they go down a road where they're just committing all kinds of sin here. And you know what? We think in our lives, you know, maybe sometimes we think God's too extreme or the preaching's too extreme. You say, well, it's too extreme to say no movies and no TV and just reading the Bible every day and praying every day. But if you choose to go down the road of what your heart wants and your flesh wants, this could be you in Exodus chapter 32. You know, if we think about how we were as Christians, you know, a long time before, you know, if you've been saved for a long time, you've probably changed a lot in all those years. You know, if I were to look at myself even 5, 6, 7 years ago, I was probably a much, much different person than I am now. You know, one thing that's bad in today's world, with the internet, you can write things and type things, and then they're on the internet permanently. And there's probably a lot of people that have typed things and written things that are in their past when they were a completely different person. I have a friend of mine who is a really good Christian, really zealous soul winner. But when he was in college, you know, he did bodybuilding competitions. At the time, he wasn't really a soul winner. And he ended up doing bodybuilding competitions. You know, he was in really good shape and everything like that. Well, he ends up deleting all the pictures. But for some reason, I don't know if somebody had copied one of the pictures or something. But if you were to type his name on Google, it is there permanently. He can't get rid of it. And quite honestly, you know, if you ever see something from someone at this church that was years ago, you shouldn't even read it. You shouldn't even think about it. You shouldn't even look at it. Something that happened years ago, I don't even remember the things I wrote on Facebook like 7, 8 years ago. I probably said a lot of foolish things. But see, this is what happens when you go down the road of following after your flesh. I mean, the people make fools of themselves. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 8, it says, "And that which fell among thorns are they that are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." You know, we get choked with these cares and riches and pleasures of this life and go after what we want. We're not going to lead people to the Lord. We're going to be completely different people. So the first thing we saw is that they departed from God, and God was willing to kill 3,000 people. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Now turn to Numbers chapter 25, and keep your place in 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to be going back and forth all night, but turn to Numbers chapter 25. So we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says 23,000 people were killed because of the sin of fornication. Now we're going to read in Numbers 25 in a second, where you're going to see the number 24,000 pop up. You look at these atheists and these experts that try to like mock the Bible, they're going to mention this as one of their big examples of a contradiction. But if you notice in 1 Corinthians 10, it said there fell in one day 23,000. It didn't say there's 23,000 overall people that died. It said fell in one day, 23,000. And numbers were getting the culmination where it's 24,000 overall. It would be like, for example, let's say there was a shooting at a school, okay? They would tell you 19 people died and 7 are wounded. And then a few days later, it might be 21 died and 5 ended up making it out alive. And that's what we're seeing in 1 Corinthians 10 and Numbers 25. And just, you know, if you ever see what's supposed to be a contradiction in the Bible, ask God for help on it. Read the Bible. The answer's there. I mean, the contradictions they come up with are pretty ridiculous. You could read that and see very clearly in one day it's 23,000. And I've looked at lists of the big contradictions in the Bible. They're all a joke. I mean, sometimes I read the Bible and I think in my head, I could come up with much better contradictions than they do. Much tougher questions. They come up with like the lamest things. It's like it fell in one day 23,000. The total number is 24,000. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. I mean, the answer is in the Bible. But in Numbers chapter 25, look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat, and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000 people." God was willing to kill 24,000 people as a result of the sin of fornication. I mean, that is pretty extreme. 24,000. The second point we have tonight is this, that, you know what? You could hinder our church's growth through deplorable sin. The first point was departing from God could cause this church's growth to be hindered. The second is deplorable sin. This isn't just like telling a little white lie. Fornication is a pretty extreme sin, and as evidenced by the fact that God was willing to kill 24,000 people. Obviously, it's pretty serious to God when he strikes down 24,000 people dead. Now, I want us to understand, though, that Phinehas, he didn't come up with his own judgment of what should happen. God had already said that these people should be killed, and Phinehas does the job. They're supposed to be killed. He brings this woman in the midst, and he kills them. It's not like he came up with this with his own idea. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And honestly, this is something that churches deal with today as well. We have times where this is given to us as an example, but the Bible gives us the guidelines of how we're supposed to deal with the sin of fornication in our church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says in verse number 9, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat." So we've heard this preached here plenty of times, but this still applies today. If people are guilty of these sins, if they're in deplorable sins such as this, the Bible gives the guidelines for them being kicked out of church. But here's the reason why I mentioned Phinehas. It's not our job to go up to someone and choose to kick them out ourselves. That's not our call to make. You know, when I lived in Morgantown, I went to a church one time. I met this guy when I was out soul winning, and there was a group of four people. And in the midst of these four people, there was a sodomite. There was a guy who was like really messed up on drugs at the time. And there was one guy that actually looked normal. And I remember, you know, inviting them to church and asking them if they knew they were going to heaven. And the guy who looked normal was like, yeah, he's like, I know I'm going to heaven. And I was, you know, pretty hesitant because everyone says they're going to heaven anyway. But he told me, he's like, I went to that church on the bus route when I was a kid. He's like, I got saved on that church. And I asked him, do you think you can lose your salvation? He's like, no, you can't lose it. It's a free gift. I mean, he understood salvation very clearly. He obviously wasn't really running with the right crowd, but he understood salvation. And he told me, he's like, I'm going to be at church tomorrow. And I was thinking, this guy's never come to church. He's like, call me and pick me up. He's like, I'll come. I called him on Sunday morning and he came to church. And he started coming pretty regularly. He started reading the Bible and everything. And so, you know, I started to get to know him and everything, and I found out that he was living with his girlfriend. So I talked to the pastor of my church, and I just told him the situation. And everybody liked the guy. He was coming to church. He was reading the Bible, really zealous in the things of God, saying amen during the services. I mean, he was excited to be at church. And I talked to the pastor very respectfully about the situation, and I asked the pastor, you know, what he thought. And he said, I want you and the assistant pastor to go knock on that door, talk to his girlfriend and try to get her saved. And I was like, okay. So we went, we talked to his girlfriend. She ends up getting saved. And so she ends up coming to church for a little while, but then she ends up kind of fading out. Now, I was picking this guy up for church, you know, every service. And I was keeping the pastor in the loop about what was happening. And this guy was coming soul winning. He's reading the Bible all the time, but he was still living in fornication. And I talked to the pastor about a month or a month and a half later, and I told him, I'm starting to feel uncomfortable, you know, because people at church had actually asked me about that. You know, people knew the fact, you know, word gets around about stuff. They knew that this guy was living in fornication. And I talked to the pastor about it, and I asked him, I said, you know, the Bible does talk about kicking people out for church. And I said, I haven't really talked to him about it. You know, did you want me to talk to him about it, or did you want to talk to him about it? And my pastor just didn't really want to make a decision. He didn't really tell me one way or the other. And I kept giving him a ride for a while, and it got to the point where I felt really uncomfortable. I felt like I was inhibiting the sin, because plenty of people at the church had come to me and talked to me about it. And then I ended up talking to him. You know, he was reading through 1 Corinthians, and I just kind of talked to him about it briefly. And he's like, yeah, he's like, I know. He's like, I know I need to get married. I shouldn't be in the sin of fornication. And then he said, yeah, I'm going to get this settled. And so I was really excited to hear that. And I told the pastor about it, and the pastor's excited. That's great news. And then I asked him a few weeks later, you know, if there was any update. And he said, you know what? I just want to hold off. He's like, I'm just not ready to get married. And he said, I just want to hold off. He's like, I've got a custody case with my son, and I just want to hold off, you know, for several months because I don't want that to affect my case. And, you know, I talked to him, and I was honest, and I said, you know, that the church bus could start picking him up, but I said, I feel uncomfortable because, you know, I told him what the Bible said and everything like that. And I was, but here's what I want you to understand, you know, about this. And he ended up fading out of church, sadly. You know, as far as I know, he never did get married to her. But here's what I want you to understand, that if somebody's guilty of fornication, don't just decide in your own mind, hey, I'm going to tell them they need to get out of church. I'm going to kick them out. That is not your place to make that decision. If there's an issue, you can talk to Pastor Menez and be respectful. But don't just decide in your own mind, wait, they've been here a week, I'm kicking them out. The Bible talks about people getting space to repent of their fornication. It talks about Jezebel in the book of Revelation. She was given space to repent of her fornication. Now, you might not agree with how long, you know, our pastor makes a decision on that call, but it is not your decision to make. And whenever we talk to our pastor, we need to be respectful. We need to treat him as he is, the leader of this church. And it's not just fornication, though, in this passage. We see other things. We see that it talks about drunkards. A similar application would be drug addicts. At this church, we do have people that have serious addictions that come to this church from time to time. And people that will come in here for a little while, and we try to help them out. We don't just immediately just kick them out of church. You know, there's been people at this church that have been here off and on, and they're here for a little while. They fall in rough times in their life. They come back, and we're very patient with them to try to help them out. You know, I feel for those people. You know, I never went down the road of doing drugs, but addictions are very powerful things to break, and we try to help them. But eventually, it does come to a point where if you're just an open drunkard, an open addict, and you're not trying to correct the problem, then that means that you would be kicked out of church. It's one thing if you're trying to work through a problem and you have a struggle in your life. It's another thing if you just brazenly in the midst, just bring a woman in the congregation like we see in Numbers chapter 25. And the other sins it mentions covetousness. Covetousness is a pretty massive sin. If you ever notice people that are really covetous, that always talk about money, they always talk about work, they always talk about buying bigger vehicles and things like that, then the people around them, they talk about money all the time, and they start chasing after money. We've had people at this church that were extremely covetous, and eventually they faded out from church. But where all they ever talked about was money. That's all they talked about. So the Bible gives us guidelines on deplorable sins, really massive sins where you could end up hindering a church's growth. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9, Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Now keep your place there. Turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. I know we're reading a lot of Bible tonight, but in these four verses, they all tie back to stories. Numbers chapter 21, we see the example of what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. And Numbers chapter 21, look at verse number 4. It says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And so we see that serpents are killing the people. And then, of course, the people are like, "Man, we were wrong. Please get forgiveness for us. We made a mistake." And so what we see in this example, though, is these people were guilty of being discontent with God's provision for their life. The first thing we saw is departing from God could hinder church growth. The second thing is deplorable sin. And the third is being discontent with God's provision. You see, these people, they did not starve to death. They were given water. They were given bread, but they were not happy with what God gave them. They wanted something different. They said, "I don't want this food. You know, I want a four-course meal. I want this. I want that. You know, I want something other than water." And you know, in our lives, we can be very discontent with God's provision, and that makes God very angry. And how does this apply to a church, though? It's being discontent with the church that you have and the things that this church gives you. It would be like being discontent with our pastor and saying, "Well, you know, this is a great church, but there's a really great church in Tempe, Arizona I would love to go to. I mean, the preaching's even better than here at Verity Baptist Church." That's called being discontent with the great church that God has given you. That's ridiculous. And I mean, if that's how you feel in your heart, I think you need to fix your heart, because God has placed you at this church like we saw in other weeks. But you know what? You should never mouth that out of your mouth. I mean, just think about how rude that is to just say, "Well, you know what? There's better churches. There's better pastors. There's churches that are more zealous for soul winning or better at this or better at that." And here's the thing. When people complain about stuff like this, you know what's going to happen if they actually went to that church? They would have complaints about that church. And they say, "Well, you know what? This church is better at this, but man, Verity Baptist is really better at this and this and this." We need to learn to be content with whatever we've been given. And quite honestly, I mean, this is clearly one of the best churches that there is. I don't think anybody has a question about that. And so it's a little bit ridiculous to say, "You know what? I'm not content with this church. I want to go to this other church, this other pastor. I think the people are friendly over here or there." We should be happy with the things that we've given. In the wilderness, these people were not happy. They were always complaining about the food they had and the drink that they had. We could spend all day here looking at every time that they complained about God's provision. They complained. They were given shoes that did not wear away. Their clothes, they were provided. Their food, their drink. They had what they needed, but they wanted to go back into Egypt. And you know what? If they went back into Egypt, guess what? They would have wished they were back in the wilderness, because they'd see things in Egypt they didn't like. I mean, they hated it in Egypt when they were there. And then once they get into the wilderness, they hate it in the wilderness. And see, people that always are complain and can't be content with what they've been given, they're going to complain no matter where they go about everything. People that hate their jobs, they will hate any job they get. They say, "Well, I don't like this job." And then when they go to the next job, guess what? They won't like it. Their first job, they say, "Man, I got to work so many hours." But then when they're just like not doing much work and just standing around all day at their job, they're going to be like, "This is so boring. I don't like this." And they're going to keep just hopping from job to job to job. We need to just be content with the fact, if God's given you a job, if God's given you a church, a pastor, be happy with what you have. Don't just say, "Well, I wish I had this over here." Be happy with what God's given you. Turn to Exodus chapter 16. And you say, "Well, Brother Stuckey, you know, there's things at this church that I don't think are perfect. You know, I think they should be done this way." Well, here's the thing. No church is going to be perfect. There's no church that's going to be perfect, because it's filled with a bunch of sinners, for one. Every single person, I'm a sinner. I'm the one preaching. It's not Jesus Christ up here preaching. So it doesn't matter what church, you know, I make mistakes preaching. Everybody makes mistakes from time to time preaching. You're not going to have a perfect church. It says in Exodus chapter 16, here's another example of the same thing. It says in Exodus chapter 16, verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Here what you see in verse number 2 is they're murmuring against Moses and against Aaron. They're complaining to Moses about Moses and Aaron. Drop down to verse number 7. It says, and in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. See, Moses understood the fact, when you're complaining about me, and about Aaron, you're not really complaining about me, you're complaining about God. And it's the same way when we go soul winning. People get really mad at us when we quote verses from the Bible. But who are they really getting mad at? They're getting mad at the words of God. And it's the same way with these people. They're complaining about Moses and Aaron, but what they're actually doing is murmuring against God. And you have to understand, Moses and Aaron, they were set up in those positions. At this church, our pastor is set up in the position of leading this church. When you murmur against this church or against our pastor, you're not really murmuring against him. You're actually complaining against God. And you say, well, is it pretty serious? Well, I mean, God did strike people down dead as a result of this sin. I mean, this is certainly something that can hinder church growth. And if you're at this church and you just want to complain and murmur and say, I wish it was like this, I wish it was like that, I wish our pastor would do this and this and that, you know, you're going to start talking to people, it starts spreading to other people. Quite honestly, we'd probably be better off if you weren't at this church. We don't need people here complaining about how the church is run or complaining about this or that or saying, I wish it was done differently. We should be happy with what God has given us. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see it says, chapter 10, verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. This is linked very much with verse number 9, but I'm going to make a distinction here. The first thing we saw was turn to Numbers chapter 14. Turn to Numbers chapter 14 as we look at what this is referring to in 1 Corinthians 10:10. First thing we saw is departing from God will hinder church, a church's growth. The second thing is deplorable sin. The third thing is being discontent with God's provision. But the fourth thing we're going to see is this, denouncing leadership. And like I said, this ties in very much to what I just said, but this is a different story that it's referring to in 1 Corinthians 10:10. Look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then in verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. You see that Moses and Aaron are very grieved by the words they say. And they step in, and we're not really looking at it much tonight, but Moses stepped in for the people a lot. God would have killed them all a long time ago if Moses didn't step in. And it's funny that people will complain about leadership. They'll complain about our pastor. And I guarantee our pastor is on his knees praying for everybody at this church every single week. And we don't see that. We don't think about that, but we just want to complain. We just want to murmur. Look at verse number 11 in Numbers 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up up this people in thy might from among them. Moses steps in for the people. I've said this before, and I mean it. If I was Moses, I probably would have just said, just kill them all. I mean, they just complain over and over and over and over. I mean, have you ever met somebody that just always complains? It's one thing when they complain once and twice, but when it's over and over and over, it grates on your nerves. There's nothing more annoying. The Bible talks about that drop that's just dropping over and over and over again. That's the way complaining is. When you hear it over and over and over again, it gets to you. But Moses steps in for these people over and over and over. We'll turn to number 16, because the actual story we see from 1 Corinthians 10:10 is actually with Numbers 16. This happens over and over again where Moses steps in for the people, but eventually it gets to the part where it's just too much in Numbers chapter 16, where they're murmuring, they're complaining, they're denouncing leadership. Look at Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. You know, you ought to be very careful with people that try to lift you full of pride, that will always compliment you to a ridiculous degree. And that's what they're doing. They say, every single person is holy. I mean, do you really believe that everybody in the entire congregation was holy and was really right with God? You know, that's ridiculous. But people that are bad people, they will try to lift you full of pride. And the Bible talks about it. It talks about it in the book of Jude. It's something we need to watch out for. But they are speaking against the leadership that God has put in place. They're denouncing the leadership. You have Moses, you have Aaron, and it says in verse number 4, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Once again, he's grieved by the words that are being said. And this is the sort of attitude that comes in churches around the country about where everybody's holy. Just let everybody get up here. Everybody gets a chance to preach. Everybody gets a chance to lead. You know, there's churches that are, they have like 8 different deacons that run the church, something like that, where they have just a different person preaches every single week. Can you imagine the confusion and chaos that would be? Where it's just like, everybody's holy. Everybody. I mean, this is not free-for-all Baptist church here at Verity Baptist Church. You know, there's certain people that are given responsibilities. You know, our pastor chooses certain people for various ministries. The people that he chooses are the head of that ministry. It doesn't make them perfect. It doesn't mean they don't make mistakes, but it does mean that they're appointed the leader of that. I mean, think about at a job. Let's say you have a job that you just... Let's say you just go to your boss and tell him, well, I think everybody at this company deserves a chance to lead. Let's just say this week I get to run the show, boss, and next week, you know, so-and-so gets to run the show. Do you think that would really work at a company? That's a pretty quick way to getting fired, isn't it? If you're not respectful to the management, if you're denouncing the leadership and denouncing the way they do it. And that's what you see with Korah. Look down at verse number 20. It says in verse 20, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Once again, you see Moses and Aaron intervening once again. Look at verse number 26. It says, and he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. What he's saying in verse 29 is, if they die of natural causes, they die of old age or a natural cause, he's saying, then God didn't really send me if they die of a natural cause. But then he says in verse 30, but if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. You know, it's very, very obvious what happened, that God stepped in here. It's obvious that it's a miracle that God performed. But look at verse 41. Look at the reaction. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. That's a verse I just don't understand. I mean, God just opened up the ground, and then you blame Moses and you blame Aaron. And you see that Aaron was grieved about this as well. If you think back, it was just four chapters earlier where him and Miriam were saying that, you know what, we've been spoken to as well. Aaron kind of learned his lesson about this situation. But these people, they were speaking against the leadership. They were denouncing the leadership, and it angered God. And Moses and Aaron, Moses especially, they stepped in for the people over and over and over again. But it got to the point that it's too much. And you know, I know this ties into the last point, but, you know, complaining about our pastor and complaining about things, eventually it gets to the point where it's too much. And if you're going around and spreading it and other people are talking about it, it's hindering this church's growth. It's not helping it. You say, well, I go soul winning every single week. But if you're spreading gossip and spreading bitterness and enviness and strife, those things are going to spread to everybody in the church. These are four things that we've seen where God actually kills people from the congregation. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at one last thing. 1 Now, the first point we saw was departing from God. The second one we saw is deplorable sin. The third thing is being discontent with God's provision. The fourth thing is denouncing leadership. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? The fifth point we see is division. That will hinder a church's growth if there's division amongst the congregation. Division is closely linked to envy and strife we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 1. He goes a little bit more in detail about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, here's what we need to understand. God is a God of separation, but he's not a separation from the church members. You know, I understand we get in a disagreement with a Jehovah's Witness out there. I mean, the liberal media and all those people, their minds are crazy. We can't have any sort of fellowship with them. But in church, we shouldn't have division. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse number 10. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So we see that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it starts out with this idea of having unity. 1 Corinthians really is the book where we can really look at in terms of how a church operates. They made a lot of mistakes. But you know, it starts in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where there's divisions in the church. And there's envying and strife attached to that. Look at verse number 10 where it says this. It says that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Remember, we talked about last week that the Bible gives us an example of being a body, right? Now, you need your body joined together, don't you? It wouldn't do me much good if my hand was over here, would it? And then my other hand was over here, and I had a foot in another state. It wouldn't do me much good. The body needs to be joined together. And here's what ends up happening, though, sometimes at churches. We all play a part of a church. Let's say, for example, that I'm the pointer finger, okay? But let's say, for example, that I'm part of kind of a clique that's part of the hand, okay? Like, for example, on Saturdays, a lot of times we play sports, you know? And it's one thing, we have a great time, we fellowship, but there would be a problem if we came to church on Sunday and didn't talk to anybody else at church. We just wanted to talk to the people that we play sports with. Or we just want to talk to the people that maybe were in this church when it was in the house. Or we just want to talk to the people that are in similar situations in life. That would be a problem. And that's what you see at churches, where you see everyone's like, well, yes, I have my role, but they're part of a clique that's over here and a clique that's over here. That is exactly what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. People said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ. But we're supposed to be joined together as one. That is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. That's what we talked about last week, that we represent the body. This is our church body. We need to be together as one. We shouldn't be having divisions. Yes, there's certain people at church that maybe you get along with better than others. There's certain people you have more in common with. But if you choose not to talk to other people at the church, and then just want to be as part of cliques, there's a problem with that. And just think about this as an example. Let's say, for example, that I was in a clique with, let's say, Brother Evan. I can see you right now, so I'm using you as an example, Evan. Let's say, for example, us and a couple other guys were really close, okay? And let's say, for example, Brother Evan got in a fight with somebody else at the church. Now, if I'm part of his clique, who do you think I'm going to side with? I'm going to side with Brother Evan, right? And so every time somebody in my clique gets in an argument with someone, guess what? I'm against that person as well. It's like, I can't believe that person did that to you. And see, that's the sort of problems that can come if you start having these cliques and these factions that form, because you're going to support your friend. It would be like if your brother got in a fight with somebody at school. You probably supported your brother when he got in the fight. It didn't matter what happened. It's like playing on a sports team and one of your teammates just loses it and throws a punch at the other team. It doesn't matter the circumstances, you still support your teammate. That's just the way it works. And if we have cliques form at church and we're not one team, we're not united as one, we're not one body, what's going to happen is whenever any of your best friends get in a fight, you're mad with those exact same people, and there will always be friction and envying and strife. And I wonder with the church of Corinth if a lot of these major sins and a lot of these major problems started with the fact that they just had a bunch of cliques and a little bit of enviness and strife, and it just became something massive eventually. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And quite honestly, this is kind of a tough point, I think, because there are certain people that you like to see at church and you want to say hello to them. And as the church grows, There's a lot of people here. You know, you can't just say, I'm just going to talk to this one person. You know, there's certain people at this church that I feel bad sometimes. I go home and I think, man, I hope they don't think I was being rude to them. I didn't even say hello to them. I don't even think I, you know, waved at them or said anything. I didn't get a chance to talk to them at all. And as a church grows, it's going to be harder. When this church was in the house, it probably wasn't that difficult to get a chance to talk to everybody because it was small. But as the church grows, it gets harder and harder. But we can't just decide, well, this is my us four and no more. I like this group of people. These are going to be the only people that I talk to at church. It's like, this is my group of people that we have the same conspiracy theories or the same jobs or same things like this. So these are the only people I talk to. We need to get to know everybody at church. And honestly, we need to start to try to get to know people's names at church. I know that's a really difficult thing, and when I started leading songs on Sunday night, I was petrified because, like, there's a lot of names I don't know, and I started trying really hard to get to know people. But quite honestly, we ought to get to know people at this church and actually care about them. And it's hard to pray for people if you don't know their names and you don't know anything about them. But you know what you'll notice is if you try to pray actively for everybody at church throughout the week, what you're going to start finding out is, man, I need to talk to Brother So-and-so so I know what to pray about. You know, most people probably don't put their prayers in the prayer list, but when you start talking to people, they might let you know, hey, I'm really struggling in this area of my life. Like, hey, my son's just, you know, living for the world. You know, I'm going through rough times or, you know, whatever. And so we need to get to know people at church and get to talk to everyone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, it says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So this idea is throughout the entire book of Corinthians, where there's divisions throughout the entire church, and it causes much bigger, massive problems as a result. Turn to one last place, Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 31, where the Bible reads, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now think about how we're forgiven in our lives. You know, are we deserving of being forgiven by God? We're not, are we? We don't deserve to be forgiven, but God forgives us in a state of the fact that we don't deserve it. That's the example that it's giving us. You say, well, brother so-and-so at church, they don't deserve to be forgiven. They didn't even apologize. But you know what? God forgave us, even though we didn't deserve it. It says, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We ought to do the same thing with other people of the church. We need to get rid of the enviness and the strife and the bitterness. And quite honestly, it's in every church this happens. There's a reason why in 1 Corinthians, it talks about this issue of envying and strife and bitterness and complaining and murmuring. There's a reason why that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it goes back to these stories in the book of Exodus. Because these are things that happen in every church. Things will rise. We talked about that the first week, how when a church grows, problems are going to come. But we should honestly look at all the points that we talked about tonight. Departing from God in our hearts. You know, basically willingly backsliding. See, it's one thing if you're, you know, the Christian life is like walking up a mountain. Along the way, you're going to stumble some days. You're going to struggle. Sometimes you start falling. You know, I remember growing up, I remember climbing a really steep hill and I got right to the top and I just lost my foothold. I grabbed a hold of something that I thought was firmly in the ground and just went right out of the ground. I just tumbled back 50 feet. And that happens in the Christian life. When we're going up the mountain, there's going to be times where we fall backwards. It's one thing to struggle your way up and to climb on your hands and knees. It's another thing, though, to turn around and start walking down the mountain. And see, that is basically what departing from God is in your heart, where you have chosen to willingly walk down the mountain and you really don't want to live for the Lord anymore. That's the first thing, departing from God in your heart. Second thing is deplorable sin. Now, hopefully nobody is guilty of really massive sins in our church. But if you have a massive sin, eventually people are going to find it out. You're not going to be able to hide it forever. You need to get that fixed. Third thing is being discontent with God's provision. We ought to be happy with what God's given us, whether the food, our house, our jobs. You know, my wife and I, we don't have the biggest house in the world, but you know, I'm happy with what God's provided us. We don't have central AC, which is really tough this time of year, but you know what? I'm happy that God has given us a place that we can stay at night, a bed to sleep on, clothes, food and drink that we have every single day. We ought to be happy with whatever God's given us. The fourth thing we saw is denouncing leadership. That is something that God struck people down dead for. And the fifth thing is division. We ought to look at these things and apply these things to our life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be in your house this evening. And I ask you to help all of us, including myself, to look at these things in our lives and to work on these things and make sure we're not guilty of these sins that you talk about in the book of Corinthians. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.